If you have your Bibles, please open them up. We're going to be looking at Exodus 20, and then also, stick your finger there, and we're looking at Ephesians 4:28 also. We'll reference a few other verses in Scripture as well as we look at God's Word this morning. We're in a series on the book of Exodus, and we're kind of in a series within a series looking at the Ten Commandments. Every week we've looked at one of the commandments. Thus far in the book of Exodus, Israel, you know, they've been redeemed by God. They've seen his fierce love, how committed he is to his people and his promises. They've seen his character. They've experienced his salvation. They are in relationship with him. And now he says, you are a redeemed people. This is what it looks like to live as a redeemed people. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. Jesus says things in his Sermon on the Mount in place of Matthew 5-7. He says things, you know, you heard it said before that you should not commit adultery, but I tell you the truth, you know, even if you have a lustful thought, you are guilty of breaking this commandment. And today we're going to be looking at the eighth commandment, don't steal. And we probably are going, phew, Jesus doesn't do a you've heard it said about don't steal. So maybe we can just get a little bit of a breather, and yes, I've lied before and stretched the truth. We'll get back to feeling like, you know, this actually applies to my life next week. Maybe you can just check out my March Madness bracket while Nate talks. You actually wouldn't be alone in thinking that. In a Barna survey, close to 90% of people professing to be Christians say that they are not guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. It's a lot of people. It's quite shocking. If Barna calls you on the phone, don't say that. There's many uses of the law we've talked about. There's three different ones. But one of them is that it shows us our sin. There's a great British preacher earlier in the 20th century named Martin Lloyd-Jones. And when talking about the Ten Commandments, he says, the Ten Commandments aren't there to injure you. They're meant to slay you. I don't know, maybe sometimes we sit here like, ooh, got me, ooh, I need to be a little bit better this week. But sometimes when we come to it and we see the full weight of God's holiness and his commands, we sit there under it and say, what hope is there apart from grace? So maybe this morning, we can all start to see how we're a bunch of thieves. And in dying that death, we might actually find life. Let's read together. We're going to read Exodus 20, verse 15, very short, and then Ephesians 4:28. Listen up, this is God's word. You shall not steal. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is God's word. It's completely true, and it's given to us in love. Would you pray with me? God, giver of all good gifts, would you lavish us with your truth and love right now? Would you help us to see ourselves rightly, to know your character more deeply, to experience your grace in this place in abundance as we listen to your word? We ask all this in the generous name of Jesus. Amen. I've got a slide for you this morning. One slide, that's all. This painting is from 1936, the Saturday Evening Post. It's interesting, I was reading a commentary this week and it referenced this, and it said it was a Norman Rockwell, which apparently there's a big thing about it because it looks like a Norman Rockwell painting, but it's like Leslie Thrasher or something like that. It's the one who painted it. And you know, it's kind of a striking photo. It's got of like a lot of American nostalgia even now as you look at it. And you see this kind of old woman and a jolly butcher, right? And there's some type of poultry sitting on the scale. And yet what you also see as you zoom in closer, in contrast to this sweetness, right, is this jolly butcher with a surreptitious finger pushing down on the scale, doing what? Trying to just get a few extra cents out of this woman. And yet this sweet old lady with a beautiful hat with flowers in it also has a sneaky finger that she is pushing up on the scale in order to do what? To save a few pennies, to get it, you know, out of this butcher, to just save a few pennies. It's no big deal. It's a striking contrast of sweetness and yet cunning deceit. I wonder if that's how we feel when we come to a commandment like thou shall not steal. Sure, you know, like armed robbery, Ponzi schemes, those are awful things. Those people should pay for it. Well, these other things, like that, right? That's just about as American as apple pie, right? You're just trying to make a profit, no big deal. It's not that big of a deal. It's actually kind of funny. And in, just interested, how do you react to that? I want to ask three questions of this commandment. First off, we want to see, what does it forbid? Right? What's it saying? Don't do. Secondly, what does it actually call us to? Because we said in each one of these commandments, it's not just avoid all this stuff, but God actually has a plan for his people of how they're to live, what kind of people they're supposed to be. Positively, what are they supposed to do? And then lastly, how can we actually change? So what does it forbid? What does it call us to? And then lastly, how can we actually change? First off, what does this command forbid? Right out of the gate. This command, what it forbids is any unjust taking of something that is not yours. Any unjust taking of something that's not yours. Not a very groundbreaking statement. And so this covers everything from holding up a bank to rob it, to buy, you know, taking the water cup at the fast food restaurant and going up to the soda machine and getting some soda out of it that you didn't pay for. You know, it covers embezzling funds, it covers hijacking, it covers shoplifting, extortion, fraud. The Bible actually talks a lot about just weights and measures. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, for every example of unjust lying and deceit and fraud, which is actually stealing, there's this overlap actually between stealing and lying and a lot of the other commandments. Every example of fraud that you have, like an Enron, or however you say the one that just recently happened, Theranos, right? They just got caught for all this fraud. It was a multi-billion-dollar company that crashed because they realized they were lying about all this stuff. There's also a ton that aren't caught. I heard recently that insurance companies, I don't know which ones, I know none of them would say that they do this, but people who've worked for insurance companies say that they've been told the practice is to turn down one out of every four claims that are actually worthy of having a claim. Why do you do that? Well, like somebody might actually believe you. Oh no, this isn't something that I can actually make a claim about. Or maybe they'll just be too lazy. Right? That's their fault. If they were really serious about it, they would submit the claim again. That's just good business, right? No, it's stealing. This speaks to how we think about advertising. It's definitely not wrong to market something, to promote it in an attractive way. But there's also something called false advertising, which is not just lying, but it's also stealing. And Christians who are in marketing should be very aware of it. A guy named Scott Adams, he was the founder, the creator of the comic strip Dilbert. He actually says this. He says, there's this gigantic area between moral behavior and outright felonious activities. And he calls it the weasel zone. Yet many people, including dressed-up Christians, are comfortable living in the weasel zone. You know, we come to a commandment like last one about adultery, the seventh commandment, and sometimes people ask questions like this. How close can I get before I sin? It's like, that's like the wrong question, right? It's basically saying, like, how comfortably can I live in the weasel zone? And it's the same thing, though, too, for the eighth commandment, when we say, how close can I get to committing fraud without actually committing fraud? How close can I get to stealing when I'm just making a profit for myself without actually stealing? Now, okay, maybe there's, like, a good conversation to be had in that, but just the motive behind your heart, you're starting in the wrong place. That's the weasel zone. James 5:4, it says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You know, landowners back then, they would hire either like a day laborer or somebody for a season. And, you know, at the end, when they are supposed to pay them, they would say something like, oh, you didn't really do what you were supposed to do. You didn't do a good job. I'm not going to pay you. And just let the person go. And the Bible says that is stealing. I actually had a friend who had a company, a small business, did a project for something, somebody else, a larger company, and they said that. They said, you did these things wrong, we're not going to pay you. And they were betting on him not having enough money to sue them. And his company went bankrupt because of it. Because it was like three companies in a row that did that. We're just not going to pay you. You know, employees can steal from companies. It's a little closer to home. The FBI reported a few years ago that employee theft is the fastest growing crime in the United States of America. 75% of employees in the United States steal in some way from the workplace. There's actually this thing called a theft surcharge, and it's a product, and they estimate somewhere between 1/6 to 1/3 in additional cost goes into that product for somebody to buy once it hits the marketplace. Why? To make up for stealing that's happened along the way before it actually gets there. It's gouging our economy. Why? Because people are thieves. People cheat on their taxes. They lie about how many hours they work and thus steal. You can abuse expense accounts. People steal time and money from their workplace through laziness and not working enough to really be earning what they're paid for. Maybe you've had this experience before. You've gone into a new job and you're like, gung-ho, let's go, let's do this. I can't wait to impress people. I'm so excited to have this new job. And everybody else who's been there a while looks at you and goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Who are you trying to show off to there, boss? You're going to make all of us look bad. Stop working so hard. Maybe you're that person who said that. Also, the Bible talks about stealing in terms of taking advantage of the poor. It's Exodus 22:25. It says this, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Somebody's in need, they're in dire straits, and they come to you, and they don't have a lot of resources, and says, you're going to give to them, do not charge them interest. Which, you know, it's interesting. You have questions, it's like the Bible against interest. Like, am I allowed to have a mortgage? Am I allowed to invest? Well, yeah. Like, Jesus tells a parable about talents, and kind of the point of it is the person who invests what they've been given is a good thing, earn interest off of it. It's not against that. Rather, it seems to be this prohibition to the nation of Israel that you are not to take advantage of a person's plight. If you do, that is tantamount to stealing. Saying, you know, if somebody's field burns down and you go to help them out, you don't use them as a means of getting rich because of their unfortunate circumstances. Now, I'm treading in a little water beyond my pay grade here, but nowadays we have things like payday loans, right, which are specifically marketed towards people in poor economic areas. Now, if you know more about payday loans than I do, you can talk to me afterwards. I'm sure it's helped somebody in certain instances. You know, you can say you can get advance on your money, but the interest rates are like 400%. And it's not just that, but they know it's not caring about that person, right? It's kind of hands off. If they're dumb enough to make that decision, it's fine. If they don't have the money to pay me back, who cares? I'm gonna go and collect on it. I think we need to think through those things, how we target the poor. The Bible talks about it. That's funny but true. John Calvin in Geneva in the 16th century, he insisted that he would be the one to set the interest rates. Now, like, you don't want me setting the interest rates at Trinity Kirkwood or in St. Louis or anything like that. You need somebody way smarter than me. But it's interesting that Calvin even notes that interest rates are ethical matters. They're not outside of God's care. And Christians should not only vote for people who put into place these practices, but they should also be the people who are going into these areas and looking to be as fair and ethical as possible. It's an eighth commandment issue. You know, you can flip it around on the other side. It's also stealing to rack up a bunch of debt that you know that you can't repay. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows and does not pay it back. And credit card debt, I looked it up last night when I write my sermons. The credit card debt currently in America is $1.04 trillion. Now, okay, like, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's not breaking God's law to have a credit card, right? But to have one and to know that you have no way to pay it back, but just to continually rack up debt and to say, you know what, if anything happens, I can just declare bankruptcy, that is stealing, according to the Bible. We should want credit card companies to be ethical, too, to not prey on people just because they can make money. It's like every time I have a bigger charge on my card, they send one saying, like, hey, do you want a new credit card? Do you want this one? It's interesting how that works. But also, we shouldn't be people who rack up debt that we can't pay. Okay, so you can steal money, but you can also actually, you can steal ideas, right? Plagiarism. It's not just lying and saying that I've done this thing, but it's also, it's theft of somebody else's intellectual property. You can steal a person's, their good name through slander, which is saying something that's false about them to somebody else. Or you could steal their good name through gossip, which is saying something that's true about them in a very Christian, gospel-y way. I'd like to share a prayer request for this person who's going through that. And a lot of times we just kind of want to be seen as the one with power. It's tantamount to theft. You know, in ancient legal codes, if you compare the Old Testament, the law of Moses, to other ancient legal codes, it's actually really interesting when it comes to stealing, because in other ancient legal codes, the penalty for it would sometimes, it'd be like 20 to 30 times of what you stole you'd have to pay back, right? Not only that, we've seen like a movie like Aladdin, you know, what's the threat sometimes? Your hand's going to get chopped off. Or even in some instances, maybe you could even be put to death for stealing. Now, what's interesting about the law of Moses that God gives to the people of Israel is that those interest rates aren't there. The restitution in the Old Testament was five times the cost, the value of what you stole. And if you could return the item, it was double restitution. You had to pay back twice the value of what you stole. And if you voluntarily returned it, you'd only have to pay a 20% penalty. And it's interesting because you think about it and you look at our legal system, right? And that one actually, it actually makes more sense when you look at it, because that person who's paying back, they're actually having to experience what that person lost as they pay it back to them. Not only that, rather than paying their debt to society and just being put in a prison and tax dollars going towards paying for it, a lot of times these people would have to go into what was debt slavery, indentured servitude, to pay it off. Right, there was restitution involved when it comes to stealing, and at no point were you ever to be put to death for stealing, except in one instance. Capital punishment was there in one instance. Exodus 21:16 is if you stole a person. Slavery is a form of stealing, which is interesting because a lot of people go, you know, the Old Testament, it's so backwards. It talks about slavery. And yes, people have misused God's word to practice chattel slavery. Think of colonial times where they would go and it was man stealing, right? They would take somebody and they'd take them away to a new place and sell them. Exodus 21:16, actually, if they read God's word, it says they should have been put to death. And a lot of other times when it talks about slavery in the Old Testament, it's back to this idea of indentured servitude, right? Rather than just like declaring bankruptcy and walking away, or just being put in, you know, a hole somewhere until they paid their time. Rather, these people had to work off debts, whether it was their fault that they got into it or some other circumstance. And that indentured servitude was actually limited to 6 years. Then they had the option of saying, no, I actually like working for this person, I'll stay, or being set free. It's actually interesting. You look at the Old Testament and the justice of it. Why do we do this, though? Why do we take? Why do we steal? You're like, Sunday school answer, Nate, sin, right? Yeah, okay, like, just drill down a little bit more. Why do we steal? There's probably a lot of different reasons. This idea of, like, we don't trust God that he's actually going to provide. Probably deep down, too, and you can think of it from whether it's something big or you're just, you know, stealing your employee's lunch or your coworkers. There's this idea of we just think we deserve it. Something bad's been done to us, therefore we get to get away with this. I was reading Oprah's website this week. How's that for a source of authority? I'm take this with a grain of salt then. But it's just interesting. I just came across this article, and it was on shoplifting on Oprah's website. And it was asking a psychologist, why do people shoplift? And they referenced, you know, celebrities like, if you remember, Winona Ryder, who made a lot of money and yet was caught shoplifting. Why? Why do that? It's interesting. The psychologist said this. People who steal have this feeling of, I've been taken from. And the question they're asking is, how can I make up for what I feel has been taken from me? Stealing offers, at least momentarily, relief, peace, and completion. For a few minutes, they've made their life fair again. It's interesting. I mean, studies show that rich people steal just as much, if not more, than poor people. A lot of times, we're saying, it's because something's been done to me. And I want to take justice into my own hands. And so this is not a big deal compared to all this other stuff that's gone on. Surely, I deserve this. Or just overlook it. Or just this sense of fear living in this broken world. They say, I want to take control of this one thing. Because we're scared. Because we live in a world where bad things happen. And we want to have some type of control over it. And we become thieves. So, okay, that was the first question answered. This commandment, it forbids taking something that's not yours to take, right? Next question, positively then, what does it call us to? What this commandment calls us to is not just to avoid stealing. This commandment also calls us to stewardship and generosity. Stewardship and generosity. Look at Ephesians 4:28 again. I want your eyes to be on that if you got a Bible in front of you. This is what it says. Let the thief no longer steal. All right, cool. We got that. We talked about it, right? Don't steal. Everybody on the same page. Don't do it. If you're a thief, stop. But does it stop there? Is that all? Is Paul just going to quote the Old Testament here? No. He's going to go on and show the heart of the command. He continues. But rather, let him labor. Let him work. Just to get some, can I just get somebody else to do the work for me? No. He says, work with his own hands. Okay, so there's dignity, there's purpose in our work. You're supposed to go from being a thief, a taker, to somebody who actually produces something, right? Who cultivates this world like God put Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 1 to do. Why? What's the end of this? Is that it? Don't be a thief, just be a worker. So that he might have something to share. The point of the eighth commandment is not merely to be ethical in your workplace and with your money and to avoid ripping people off. Every negative command implies a positive, right? Don't murder, protect life. Don't commit adultery, right? Protect marriage and then the way that God has intended it. Don't lie, promote the truth. Don't steal, work and be generous. I don't know, maybe show of hands. Has anybody ever had their home broken into? Maybe been stolen from in some way? I grew up in Miami. My home was broken into like 5 times growing up. And I remember my bicycle was stolen in front of my face. I wonder, how does that make you feel? A lot of times, how do you feel if somebody's broken into your home or stolen something from you, if you've been held up, you feel like your humanity has been violated. Right? And I think there's a biblical reason for this. Because when we're robbed, someone's taken part of the world that we were supposed to care for. Tim Keller actually talks about this. He points out that even the short commandment, the eighth commandment, talks about human nature, just like all the other commandments. Right? So we said, we honor father and mother because God is like a father to us. And he's created us to live in community. Right, and to have families. So, when you experience abuse and neglect in the family, it dehumanizes you. Right? Don't murder. Why? Well, because God's created us to protect and to celebrate life. So, when life is taken, it obviously dehumanizes somebody. The seventh commandment and adultery, to misuse that is to dehumanize, to go against the way that God's created the world to flourish. So the eighth commandment, to not steal, therefore it entails that not only are we built for family, not only are we built for life, not only are we built for relationships, we're also built to have stuff and to take care of it. We are built, we are created to have stuff and to take care of it. Does that sound like the least spiritual thing you've ever heard a pastor say? It's not everything about you, but we're created to have and to take care of stuff. Genesis 1. Adam and Eve are put in the garden. God tells them he's put them in this earth to do what? To cultivate it, to bring out its fruitfulness, to subdue it, to mirror God's creativity and his rule. God tells, he puts them in the garden, he says, this is yours, now do something with it. So we have these deep longings to belong to a family, to live, and so on, but we also then have these deep longings to have stuff and to do something with it. This is why being robbed feels so dehumanizing. Your identity, your personhood, who you've been created to be, to have something and to take care of it, to steward it, is being trampled on. Again, caveats, right? Is your life defined by the accumulation of stuff? No. Luke 12, Jesus says, one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of one's possessions. However, it doesn't mean that you weren't created to have things and to do something with them. I think this is why buying stuff is such an idol for so many of us. Because an idol is what? A good thing that's a God thing. It's why it brings so much joy and just moment of peace and a feeling of control and the relief of fear, because you've been created to have things and to do something with them. What's the problem, though? We take these things and we make them ultimate things. We live with our stuff and say it's mine apart from what God says about it. Jim Carrey, actor and comedian, he said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. But at the same time, you're created to have something in this world. God's created a material world for you, and you're supposed to bring about its fruitfulness. And to steal from another person is to say you are not valuable enough to have that thing. There's a Christian author named Jerry Bridges, and he says there's three basic attitudes we can have towards our possessions. He says, first off, what you can have is what's yours is mine, right? And that's mostly what we think about in the first question that we ask. That's mostly what we think about when we think of a thief, right? What's yours is mine, and you grab and you take. Second attitude that we could have towards it is what's mine is mine. One's unjust taking, the other one is unjust keeping. The Bible does obviously uphold personal property rights. Otherwise, I don't know how you could have don't steal. But within that, in the bigger context, is the third view. What's mine is God's, so therefore I'm going to share it. This is stewardship. You know, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. So all that we have is God's, but he's given it to us, right? And there's ownership within, though, the framework of stewardship. Which means other people shouldn't take it, don't steal, but also that he's given it to us, not that we're just supposed to like hoard it and we get to do whatever we want with our things, but so that the thief might become generous. Put another way, to not be generous is to break the eighth commandment. In Psalm 37:21, I quoted it earlier, the wicked borrows and doesn't pay back. The second half of that verse says, the righteous is generous and gives. To not give, to be tight-fisted, self-indulgent with what God's given you is to rob him. That's what Malachi 3 says about our generosity. It doesn't say if you don't give, if you're not generous, you're just a stingy person. You're kind of chintzy, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says you're a thief. It says you're robbing God. Why? Because all that we have is his. So whether it's our money, whether it's our time, whether it's our talent, our resources, our home, right? The call to hospitality is to be generous with something that God has given you. You're used to use all these things to bless other people. Kent Hughes writes, every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is perpetual deification of money. This eighth commandment actually reveals the heart of God and his character, which is that he's generous. Wayne Grudem writes this, if God entrusts you with something, he expects you to do something with it. We regularly rob God. We rob him of praise due to his name and the worship he deserves. We rob God of our priorities and our passions. We rob God of possessions, money, and property. This commandment teaches that God owns it all. He's the creator and he's the provider. And God comes in the flesh and he says things. Jesus comes and he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we go, that's going to look great on my Pinterest wall. But do we actually believe that? Do we actually believe that? That it actually is more blessed? It's more happy? It's more joyful to give than to receive? I know I need to check my own heart on that. Wayne Grudem goes on, he says, someone might think, I'm not a shoplifter, an embezzler, or a thief. I don't cheat on my taxes. I think I've been obeying the commandment, you shall not steal. But have you been faithful stewards? Faithful stewardship of what God entrusts to us requires wise use of all our possessions and time and talents and opportunities. Faithful stewardship requires immense wisdom, mature judgment in the complex balancing of multiple factors, such as love of neighbor, care for one's family, wise planning for the future, fear of God, desire to advance God's kingdom, and a desire to subdue the earth to the glory of God. While self-interest is acceptable in biblical ethics, self-interest is acceptable, selfishness and greed are not acceptable, but they're distortions of rightful self-interest. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking like, but like Nate, like I can't even stand my job. But just understand, even in that, I get it that maybe you're not called to that job forever. But even in you having a job, God giving you that, you're making money, which at the very least is allowing you to provide for your family, which is where it should start with. You know, Paul writes later, he says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He doesn't provide for his own family. He shouldn't be allowed to even eat. That's where you're called to primarily, right? But then you're also making money, which you get to bless other people with. You get to work to advance God's kingdom. Like just that. And then even more than that, too, Colossians 3 says, you know, whatever you do, whatever work you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. These are the conversations we need to have around the dinner table, in our small groups, amongst people who have means to say, how can I, what I have given, you know, the point in this sermon isn't put money in the offering plate after every single service. I was joking with the elders earlier. I said, you know, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say, all right, we're going to pass the offering basket again after this to see who's really a thief, right? No, I'm not going to do that. Sure, giving monetarily towards the church is part of keeping this commandment, but don't you see it's more than that? It's more than that. It's not just like, I'm done. Now the rest, I get to do whatever I want to do with. I've given God back his part. Now I get this other part. No, the point is it's all his. And you could probably go crazy thinking about what to do with every single penny and every single day that you have in your house. And so there's grace in all of that. But don't you see it's supposed to start reorienting you? It's supposed to get you to start asking questions like, I've been given these gifts. I've been given this freedom of time this week. I've been given a house that's bigger than what I need right now. I've been given a vacation home. It's not that you have to feel guilty about those things, but to start to think in a kingdom-oriented way to say, how can I use these things which God has blessed me with in order to bless other people? For the thief, stop stealing, but also start working. And in your work, do it with your hands. Create something. Realize God's created you to work in this world. Sin comes after God's put work in this world. It's distorted it, but he's created you to work. And in doing that, realize that it's not just about you accumulating things, but he's actually given you these things so that people might know that there is a generous God who loves this world. Last question. How can we change? I don't know, maybe you're sitting there and right? Like, talk about the seventh commandment, that makes some people feel uncomfortable. Talk about the eighth commandment, all of a sudden it makes all of us feel uncomfortable because it's talking about our money. It's talking about our time, our talent, our treasures. And maybe you just kind of want to slink away and you go, I know I'm not perfectly ethical in all these areas. I know I could be doing more. Nate, what am I supposed to do? Is it like a Nike thing? Just do it? Come on, people, be generous. The law doesn't work that way, and God doesn't work that way. You know, we said there's different uses of the law. It kind of fence in sin. In society, it's a good thing that, in general, we say stealing is bad, right? It's also meant to be a light to our path. It's supposed to guide us and say, this is actually what it looks like to live as God's chosen people. Remember the Martin Lloyd-Jones quote, though, too? It's there to show us that we don't stand a chance apart from grace. So what am I supposed to do? What is the hope, then, for thieves? How can I actually start to change? Well, you see, there was one who was rich beyond all measure. And he didn't just tithe his life. He came and he gave it all. He didn't hold anything back. And he goes to the cross, and he hangs between what? Two thieves. Luke says to fulfill the scriptures that he's numbered among his transgressors. You got that picture on top of the cross that says, King of the Jews. And the one thief mocks him. He says, hey, if you're King of the Jews, save yourself. You're just like us. We're a bunch of dirty, rotten thieves. And the other one looks and says, don't you get it? We are actually guilty of this. We are actually thieves. But this one's not. And Jesus turns to him and he says, because of your faith, I tell you the truth. You'll be with me today in paradise. Yeah. What's the hope when you come to something like this and you feel like an utter failure and you're like, I don't even know how to change. Is it just self-righteous now? I'm just going to be so scrupulous with all my time and money and things like that. It's going to wear you out. You're going to become proud, or you're going to become angry, and you're just going to become more fearful. But rather than God's grace comes in and says, it's for thieves like us that he's died. And not just that, but that he actually identifies so much that people would look and say, what is that guy's deal? Surely he was a thief. And yet he's the most generous person who's ever lived. And it's through his giving of his very life and his blood that we can change. That there's hope for thieves like you and me. And we come again and again, and we see that. And we say, what I am doing right now as I'm stewarding my things, I actually get to be called a new creation in Christ. I get to actually be reoriented to God's purposes of he's given you things, and he's called you to steward those things in this world. And the promise is those things that you sow for him in this life will be reaped in the very kingdom of God, because the one who gave his life is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our proclivities. You know where, Father, we're not honest. You know where we want to cheat. You know where we want to commit fraud. You know where we are tight-fisted. Lord, you know where we only care about ourselves, where we're preoccupied with our image or our things, or we really do think that life is all about our possessions. Would you expose the ugliness of this to us? But in that, Lord, help us to reorient to what it looks like to be a worker in your kingdom, to be given a role, to be generous, not just to get you off of our backs, Lord, but to realize that there's joy in that, that we've been created for that, and that that actually makes an impact in this world, and we actually get to say to other people, there is a God whose grace abounds. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.